This morning, please open your Bibles with me to the third letter of John. John, 3 John, page 1188 in your pew Bibles. That doesn't have a number. You have to page back to 1186 and page forward from there. As you know, John wrote the Gospel of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also then the revelation which Jesus Christ gave to him. This is the third epistle of John. I've read this but never preached on this passage, so it was a wonderful blessing for me to read this word and to bring you a word of encouragement, a word of promise from this passage of Scripture. Hear now the inspired word of God. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Thus far we read the word of the Lord. May he bless the reading and preaching of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that parents like to boast about? What is it that even sometimes we catch ourselves bragging about as parents? I remember in my days as a house painter, there were occasions when I'd work in the house where the husband and wife were empty nesters. And I'd come into that house and prep certain rooms for painting, and there I saw on the walls, even down the hallways, all these photographs. Assuming all these photographs were family pictures hanging on the walls, sitting on the end tables. And as I would take them off the walls or pick them up from the end tables, that would often spark a conversation. The parents or the husband and wife there at home would point to this picture and that picture and tell me about the photos of their children. They would point to this photo of their son and tell me how he was in the Marines or how he was an Air Force pilot, highly decorated, serving his country with great honor. They might draw attention to another photo, a beautiful daughter who was perhaps a homecoming queen, graduated top of her class, went on to maybe Harvard, and is now a prominent lawyer in a law firm downtown Chicago. I'd also hear about those gifted athletes, boys and girls alike. They were all conference in high school, all American in college. Maybe they went on to play pro ball somewhere. Who knows? Or you hear about the wealthy businessman. Or there's the daughter that married a prominent politician. Or the child so musically talented that he or she now plays with the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. For all these reasons, and many, many more besides, parents find joy in the accomplishments, in the achievements of their children. And not only that, but then we parents also find ourselves to be successful, right? If we have successful children, then we must be a success as well. And so it goes. We must have done our job. What more can a parent want? What more can a parent ask? What would bring greater joy and delight to a parent than this? Well, based upon what we read this morning from John's third epistle, and based upon the baptism we witnessed a few moments ago, we know there is something greater. But it isn't incrementally greater. It isn't just a little bit better. It is infinitely greater, infinitely better than any kind of earthly success or earthly achievement we can imagine. You see, when it comes to our children, what matters most, what matters more than anything else, is that they know and that they walk in the truth. And speaking as a parent, right, while it's wonderful, whether that's a grandchild, a child, a nephew, a niece, or what have you, while it's wonderful to see our children succeed and prosper and excel, and it does give us great joy to see them use all their God-given talents and abilities to the best to get all out of it, all that is meaningless, all that is worthless, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, in the end, there is no greater joy, no deeper delight than that. And today we're going to consider that joy in the heart of John, the Apostle John, as he writes to his spiritual children in Christ. The theme of this passage is this: John rejoices in the faithfulness of his spiritual children. John rejoices in the faithfulness of his spiritual children. Observe with me 2 points in connection with this. First of all, in this passage, we find the standard for faithfulness. And secondly, we see the practice of faithfulness, the standard of faithfulness and the practice of it. First, the standard. As I mentioned, this epistle was written by the Apostle John. You may recall John, boys and girls, was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 2 sons of Zebedee, known as the Sons of Thunder, James being his brother. And the Bible also tells us something about John. We know that along with Peter and James, John was the closest of the 3 disciples, or he was among the closest disciples of Jesus Christ. Those 3 together are prominently mentioned as those close to our Savior. But among those, it was only John who was referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. The Apostle John also had this distinction among all the other disciples. He is the last surviving apostle. Boys and girls, every other disciple at this time has already died in some way, shape, or form. The Bible doesn't tell us how they all died, but we know that according to history, the church fathers of this age, that John was the last surviving apostle. He is the last one who had first-hand knowledge, first-hand experience of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this meant that John's testimony, his teaching was highly regarded, highly sought after in that day. In fact, one commentator noted that for this reason, many people came to John seeking his wisdom, seeking his instruction. And perhaps that's why John introduces himself the way he does here in this epistle. And also, if you page back to the 2nd epistle of John, in both letters he refers to himself as the elder, the elder. Now, the term might be a reference to John's age as well as to his office, but it's much more likely that John here is emphasizing his office and calling as that elder, and the word there is presbyter, right? He's an overseer of the flock. He is the elder. And we believe in the context given here in this passage especially, we believe he mentions himself as the elder as opposed to this other man named here, this Diotrephes, we're told, who loved to be first. He loved to pretend, in a sense, he was the elder of the church. And he tried to exercise influence over the church, even to the point of throwing out others who were not doing what he thought was right. So in this way, John might be saying this, right? He comes to them as the elder, not just an elder, but the elder appointed by God over them. Next thing we observe is that John penned this letter to a very dear friend. fact, the word that really there is beloved, my beloved friend Gaius. And beyond that, of course, he has in view here the body of believers in a local church in that part of which Gaius was only a part. And it's very likely John played a large role in planting this church, instructing Gaius and Christians like him along the way. And he seems well acquainted as well with her members, as well as with her faithfulness and her struggles. And this is made all the more clear. Again, John's close relationship with the believers is made all the more clear if you look in verse 4, where John writes these words, "I have no greater delight than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John's referring there to Gaius, his beloved friend, his dear, dear friend, and also to all the other Christians there in that church, the Christ-believing people of that church. He regards them as his spiritual offspring, much the same way Paul, the Apostle Paul, regarded Timothy, Titus, and Silas as well, and many of the churches, right, the churches to whom he wrote. They too were his spiritual children. He was their spiritual father. And we also discover in verse 2 that John had just been visited by some brothers who brought a report about the spiritual well-being of Gaius and the church there to which John is writing. And the report indicates that they remained faithful to the truth and they continued to walk in the truth. And as we read this very brief letter, I hope those words, I tried to emphasize them when I read them, but I hope those words really rang out. The word truth and in the truth, that phrase is used repeatedly by John. So clearly it is the church's relationship to the truth that's the standard by which John measures their well-being, their faithfulness. He takes their spiritual temperature, you might say, according to their proximity, according to their devotion to the truth. And so the question rises, think of this, boys and girls. If John talks all about the truth, then the question is, what is the truth? What does he have in mind when he says that? And to answer this, I find it very helpful to turn back to John's other writings, back to his gospel account, where he gives us a quite comprehensive definition of the truth. If you have your Bibles open, turn back first of all to John chapter 17. John 17 verse 3. You'll note that passage is known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And in verse 3, Jesus is praying to his Father saying, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Just consider that a moment. We serve the God of the Bible is the only true God. And consider how our world is full of deceit, untruth, lies, falsehood. And one of the manifestations of deceit, one of the ways, boys and girls, that lies take hold in our world today is by the worship of false gods. All over the world, in every culture, every nation, people bow down to false images, to false gods. Why is that? It's because of the influence of Satan in our world, right? Satan has enjoyed such great success. Satan takes great delight in seeing so many millions of God's image bearers not walking in the truth. Satan has his spiritual children in the world too, doesn't he? And he takes great delight in seeing his spiritual children walk in the ways of darkness, in the ways of deceit and lies, serving and worshiping other gods beside the one true creator God, leading them astray, that they would destroy not only themselves, but many others along the way. Think about the current events right now, the tragic deaths this past week, the political unrest and violence which erupted in Egypt, in Libya, it's ongoing, in Sudan, the Middle East. It's really nothing more than an example of Satan's handiwork. This is precisely the fruit, the consequences of a false god, of a nation serving and living out a false religion. Now, the Muslims claim that their God has been offended by a video that was posted on YouTube by some American, and so they're acting out. Right? They're using that as an excuse to burn down embassies, to kill ambassadors and others with them, to burn, to destroy. They show the world what they believe. They show the world that their religion is a religion that feeds on hatred. It is a false religion, a religion of violence and death. Whereas the God of the Bible, the one true God, he reveals himself to us as a God who upholds righteousness, who upholds justice. He loves the truth. He loves what is right. And he knows mankind can only prosper in a world where righteousness and truth are maintained. God, our Father, is the one true God. His ways are true, and all who follow him, all who walk in his ways, walk in the way of truth. Now look ahead in the same passage to John 17, verse 17. This is where Jesus prays for his disciples. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. So there, Jesus declares the word of God, which is that inspired word, boys and girls, the word we hold in our hands, the Bible before us, this word that God spoke to us through the servants, his servants, the prophet, this word is truth. It is true because it comes from the very mouth of God who spoke it. Now page back with me to John 14, verse 6. So God, the Father, is true. Notice his word, inscripturated, is true. Notice John 14, verse 6. You'll know this passage. Jesus says, "I am the way and what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So again, God the Father is truth, his word is truth, and now we learn the word of God incarnate. His very Son is truth. And I think you see where I'm going with this. Maybe some of you know the very next passage I'm going to cite. If the Father's Son is truth, naturally the Holy Spirit is truth. John 16, verses 12 through 13. John 16, Jesus speaks of the coming counselor whom he will send. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And so we put that all together. We find that the God we serve, the God we love, the God of the Bible, the triune God whom we heard this morning at baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is truth. And the word he gives us, the word he speaks to us, is truth. And it only makes sense then, beloved, that the people who are saved by his grace, who are adopted, saved out of the family of Satan, brought into the family of Christ, are people who cling to the truth, are children who walk in the truth, are people who love the truth. John says as much in 1 John 2:21. "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Very simply, being a child of God means that we not only accept as true everything God says to us in his word, but this truth resonates within us. In other words, it agrees with us. It strikes a chord of agreement within us. It means we believe and we accept as truth who God is and all of the implications of that truth to the world around us, as well as in our own personal lives. And we cannot ignore this truth. We cannot deny this truth. We cannot avoid it. And anyone who knows us should be able to see the truth of God is alive within us. It is what we live. It's what we breathe. And we not only embrace this truth for ourselves, but we teach it to our children, like we heard this morning, the next generation, that they too may know it and believe it and love and serve this God of truth. And this is why we have Christian education in the church, in the homeschool, in the daily Christian schools. And this is why we vow to instruct our children in these things because we're committed to the way of truth and we want our children to know the way of truth as well. That's what this phrase means, to know the way of truth. It's to know the ways of God. It's to know who God is in essence, God of truth. It's to know him for who he is. And there's no greater measure, there's no greater standard of faithfulness than that. To know God is truth, and those who know him and love him walk in the ways of God, in the way of truth. Today we rejoice. We rejoice with Mike and Kim and their family because Taylor Beth took her first steps. She took her first steps in the way of truth today. As her parents presented her to be baptized, they promised to teach her, to instruct her in the way of truth, that she might walk in the ways of truth, in the ways of God, all the days of her life. So that is first the standard of faithfulness. But now we turn our attention to the practice of faithfulness. And I begin this point by asking Mike and Kim a question. You don't need to respond to this one. But by extension, really, all of us. I want you to look 10 years down the line. When Taylor is 10 years old, I think that's roughly third grade or so. It's scary to think this, but already by 10 years old, your years of teaching, your years of influence are more than half over in the life of your daughter. That means we have to make the most of every moment, of every year with our children. But when Taylor is 10, what will be the source of your greatest joy and delight as you examine her life? Will it be enough to say that I have no greater joy than my daughter knows who God is, that she is aware that God is truth, that God made her, that God made the whole world, that God is a triune God? We say, yes, that's wonderful. That would be wonderful to know that my daughter learned this, that she took this to heart, that everything was taught in Sunday school and Bible class and devotions at home, that she understood that and she believes it. And yet as a parent, your joy and delight can only be complete in the knowledge that our children take that and then put it into practice, that they're working out and living out what they're being taught, that which they're being instructed day by day. Our joy, in other words, our delight is complete, not just when we hear our children recite Lord's Day 1, my only comfort is I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, that's great to hear that said, but it's when our children live that out, when with head and heart they know that and embrace that and express that. There's a knowing and the believing and then the living out of it. That's when we see our children not only know this truth, but they claim it for themselves, and we see it when they walk in this truth. They love it, and they put it into practice every day. And we see that so clearly demonstrated in our passage this morning. Right after John says those words in verse 4, notice what he does. He commends his dear friend Gaius. He commends him for walking in that way of truth, for putting that into practice. In verse 5 and following, it's an encouragement. He commends Gaius for being faithful. Why was he being faithful? Rather, how was he being faithful? He showed love for those brothers that had come among them, most likely these missionaries, even though they were strangers. It's apparent here that along the line, John had sent messengers, or perhaps some, maybe we would call them today a sense of church visitors, from where he was, most likely in Ephesus, and they went out and they visited these churches to see how they're doing. We find that as well in Paul's letters, right? People are running back and forth, bringing gifts to Paul even while he was in prison, bringing messages back saying, this is how the believers are doing. Or there were some brothers that had come among the church, we'll call them church visitors, that had come among that church there where Gaius was a member, where Diotrephes was acting as an elder at least. And John sent these as missionaries, not only here, but we're to understand they went to a greater area, perhaps the greater area of Asia Minor. And yet when they came to the church where Gaius was, they were turned away. They were rejected by order of this man, Diotrephes. And not only that, but this Diotrephes was also spreading, as John said, malicious gossip, hateful rumors about John and about the work that was done there. And when you think about it, that makes perfect sense. Diotrephes has got a good thing going. He's sort of in charge of this church here. He's a strong-handed leader. We've seen this in churches, haven't we? He feels threatened by the truth. I think we see this in mission fields as well, where the church leader's in charge. And when other missionaries come by to keep him accountable, I don't want those guys here. He sends them out. They're going to spoil what I got going here. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them or anyone in the church to have anything to do with them. They might expose him for the fraud that he is. So not only he turned away these brothers, refusing them hospitality, but he forbade others from doing so as well, threatening to put them out of the church if they did so. But John sees right through this. He tells Gaius that he was faithful to show love, to show hospitality to these brothers whom he writes work for the truth. They're on God's mission, aren't they? And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And so John's summing it all up. He's basically echoing the words of his own Savior. "By their fruits ye shall know them." So he's again commending and reassuring Gaius that despite what Diotrephes has said, despite what he threatens to do, what he has done was faithful. What he has done was indeed good, an act of love and hospitality that testified to the fact that he walked in the way of truth. And he closes this letter by endorsing Demetrius, who was most likely one of those visitors, one of those missionaries, or perhaps the leader of the missionaries. And John personally vouches for Demetrius' integrity and faithfulness. In a sense, Diotrephes was to be ignored. Demetrius was to be welcomed and upheld. So there you have it. That is why John had such joy and delight in his heart. He saw that his beloved friend Gaius was walking in the truth. And when he walked in the truth, Gaius could discern what was right. He could discern good from evil. That's the practical outworking of this. When we learn the ways of God, right? We walk in the ways of God, able to discern right from wrong, righteousness from unrighteousness, light from darkness. John was filled with joy to hear that God's truth so opened the eyes of his dear friend that again, he could not only see what was right, but do what was right, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of being threatened. That's the true test of faithfulness. When we live out of our faith every day, when we do right, when we do that which is good, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of a world who rejects God and who would want us to reject God as well. Diotrephes in that way stands as a perfect symbol for Satan himself and for our evil world. For what does Satan and the world do but they call evil good? And they spread malicious lies and gossip and slander about our God and about all that is godly and all that is true and all that is noble and upright, so that no one will know the truth, that no one's eyes will be open to the truth to expose Satan for the liar and the treacherous person that he is. And in this regard, beloved, we can thank God our Father all the more for sending his Son Jesus Christ into the world, because what did Jesus Christ come to do but to shine the light of truth upon this dark, sin-filled world? Jesus Christ came as a light of the world to save those living in the darkness, under the power, under the spell of Satan. And Jesus came as truth to expose Satan for the tyrant that he is, to free us from the cruel oppression of sin and Satan, to free us from evil, so that we might do that which is good, that we by grace, saved through faith, might then imitate Christ our Savior. Because you see, it was Jesus who walked the way of truth for us, Think of that. He walked the way of truth all the way to the cross, purchasing our freedom from sin. It was Jesus about whom the Father said, I am well pleased. You know what the Father really said? I have no greater delight than to know that my Son has walked the way of truth, that he's done it for us. And we give thanks to God that through the atoning death of our Savior, our sins are forgiven. Even though we depart the way of truth, even though we fall off the pathway of righteousness, God forgives us in his love. He restores us. And by his Spirit, he leads us. And he guides us in the way of truth, giving us again the power, the sanctifying power we need to walk the way of truth as Jesus walked, that we can show our devotion to the truth by showing love, by doing that which is right and good, despite all the opposition we see in the world around us. And we do that by living apart from the world, by shunning all that is evil, by allowing our lives, our decisions, every choice, even the very thoughts of our mind to be guided and influenced by the truth, by God's word of truth, by that which is right, by that which we know about our God. So every day our life should be a testimony of the truth of God that lives in us, so that others can look at us and go, now there's someone who knows the truth and who walks the truth. Is that true of your life, beloved? Young people, is this true of your life today? Do you bring joy? Do you bring delight? Not first and foremost to your earthly parents, but most of all to your heavenly parent, to your heavenly Father. Do you bring joy and delight to your Father by your walk of truth? That's what matters most in your life. Can your Father look upon your life, your actions, your words, your thoughts, even this past week, even this past 24 hours, and say that he delights to see you walking, living in the truth? If not, then you better change your ways. If not, you better imitate that which is good and hate that which is evil. And remember that there's nothing we do in life more important than this: walking and living, abiding in the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you all thanks and praise for opening your word to us again this morning. Father, we pray that you will place upon our hearts again a great desire, a sense of urgency that we might live according to the truth, that we might walk in the truth of your word, that, Father, we also might hear you say how you are delighted to know that your children are walking in the truth, for we are your children, saved by your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, may it be our heart's desire, our life's longing and desire to please you, to bring you glory, that you may boast of our good acts and deeds in Jesus Christ, your Son, that you might boast that we are living and walking the way of truth, and that we would do so, Father, not backing away from opposition, that we would do so, Father, not giving in to Satan and the world around us, but that we would do so, Father, faithfully, joyfully, as our heart's ambition. Help us, Father, to this end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.